All the places that have been in my way where there was a service going on and some little baby or young child made some noise. And various people turned around and gave the child, or usually, and much worse. I don't know which was worse. The mother, a dirty look, like, how dare you keep your kid quiet? You're interrupting whatever it is I think I'm supposed to be doing and getting here. And it's kind of an interesting thing. I don't know. Anybody who's ever been a mother here, is it hard to believe when somebody says it's okay if the child makes noise, don't worry about it?
Yes.
It's hard to believe. So, I guess it's a common problem because the disciples of Yeshua tried to make the little kids scram, you know, not come and bother them. And he rebuked them, not the kids, and said, hey, you know, you gotta be like them. To get the point, to really understand, you have to be childlike, like a little child, not childish. But it's acceptable for a child to be childish, did you know that?
Mm-hmm.
But he was asking his disciples to stop being childish and to realize that they needed to approach the truth like a little child. And little children find it easier to believe the truth. Because they don't have all the wisdom of the older people to help them cloud it all up to the heart. They have a different version of the truth of Yeshua and what he has to teach us than Yeshua has. And the easiest way to think doctrinally and think you're right without realizing you're wrong is to not keep checking over and over what it was that Yeshua had to say and what the scriptures say. It's really easy to believe that the scriptures say what you are thinking. If you knew something about the scriptures at one point and then went on thinking about it without looking back at it, as things sort of change. It's like memories. Memories aren't perfect recordings of what happened, you know. That's why there are two people in my family, both of which absolutely convinced that they are the one that had the dream about the hippopotamus eating my little sister. They both know that they had it. They both know that the other one didn't. So, unfortunately, that is not all recorded in the Chronicles of the Kings or whatever, so you can go and look at it and settle the dispute. But if you don't go back and look at what it says, and if you don't intentionally go check what you're thinking to see if your thinking matches what the Lord is saying, it will drift off and mutate a little bit, and then drift a little more. And we can be really certain of how right we are when the plain words of scripture say something else. So, anyway, all that to say, I'm glad there are little kids here. just glad there are little kids here. And the Lord wants to remind us to be childlike and not to be childish unless we're below a certain age. Then he expects that that will be the case for a while. And he expects then that we, if we are that young, will learn from watching mature older people and seeing that they don't act in a childish way because they're listening to the Lord. So anyway, welcome to all of you who are young enough to not be paying any attention at all to what I'm saying. I'm glad you're here. And if you don't realize I'm talking to you, at some point somebody can tell you, or it doesn't really matter. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you that you, I thank you that you're in charge. I thank you that you've given your Son authority over all things in heaven and on earth, in the heavens and on earth, and that there's nothing outside of his grasp and power. And I thank you, Lord, that because of the blood of your Son, we do not have to be subject to spirits that come to confuse and befuddle and bring fear. Your word tells us that the devil is a murderer and a liar, the father of lies, and that he'd been this way from the beginning. And so we come before you, Lord, and we ask you to rebuke the destroyer. And we plead the blood of your Son Yeshua over this place and over the minds of each person here, the mind of each person here. And we declare the freedom that we have in Yeshua because of the blood, and we plead the blood over our minds, over our thoughts, and over our emotions, and over what we do together in this place. And we ask you, Lord, to rebuke those evil forces that come to oppress us. We see that we have freedom because of your Son. So bring your peace, which you have given to us, into this place and into our hearts, and grant that we could rest in you here, and that you would do your will upon us and speak to us and through us, and move by your Spirit and bring growth and help him Lord, to do what you have for me. In Yeshua's name. Amen. So, I'm just going to recap a little bit. I've been trying to do an exercise, which is to actually remember what it is I've been talking about. I think that sounds like a good thing. Yeah. And can you imagine somebody coming someplace to, I don't know, give a speech or whatever every week and saying the same thing every time, and they were the only one that didn't know that that's what was happening. There are times when it's probably, it should be the same one over and over until it finally has an effect, but if that were the case, I would want to know at least that that's what I was doing and not lose track. And one thing ought to build on another. I assume that as Yeshua walked around for 3 years with his disciples, that all the things that happened, all the things he said to them and taught them. They were, always building something, just creating something in them, transforming them, building their understanding, correcting their understandable but ludicrous thoughts about themselves and about what Yeshua was going to do, until the point came where they understood. They understood. And there's still some pretty big things they didn't completely understand right up until he died. Shocker of shockers. But when he died and they laid him in the tomb and he rose, then some of the things that he had taught them that hadn't completely worked themselves in and out within them kind of kicked in. And they remembered things, and then things became clear. They had a lot of clarity, but they didn't have total clarity. But then it began to become clear, and then they were given the Spirit, and they turned the world upside down. They take a bunch of... Well, they were kind of a variegated group, I guess. One of them was a zealot, at least one. I can't always remember. I should still remember. Two of them were called the Sons of Thunder. What do you suppose that means? They were arrogant, and some of the people that were really smart, when they heard them talking, and I was sort of marveled at things that were coming out of their mouth, but they realized they were uneducated. But yet, they were speaking things that nobody could stand against. And he didn't even have to be one of the 12. I mean, Stephen was irrefutable. Nobody could see his arguments. They could never help us. That's why they killed him. But he wasn't the least bit defeated on that day. Realize that? That was not a defeat for Stephen. I'm not even sure if he felt the pain of the stone hitting him. I mean, he may have. It doesn't change anything one way or the other, really, if he did or he didn't. But he gazed into heaven. I mean, he was having a time with the Lord while they were ending the life of his body. And he was the victor in that situation. And the people that killed him didn't walk away having defeated his arguments. Their solution to his arguments was to silence him by putting him to death, but it didn't work. And even like Abraham, is still speaking to this day. And so, a couple weeks ago at least, I talked a little bit about grace. And before I came up here, I thought about encouraging you all to do a study of grace. And then I thought, that word study, it's so repulsive to so many people. It brings visions of school and homework to mind. And even though the scriptures, at least in the English translation, use the word study and an exhortation to do that, sometimes there are better words for the occasion. So I was thinking, you know, take a look and do a scavenger hunt for grace in the scriptures. And just see what you find. You don't have to find every verse that mentions grace. You could ask the Lord to lead you to the ones he particularly wants you to see. You can roll down with your finger in concordance and just look at a bunch of great references and just pick a few out and take a look at them. And then there's a solution to not understanding things that is very mysterious. But a friend of mine named Carl Kimber, when he was studying at Elam, he was quite a bit older than the other students, and they would come and ask him all kinds of questions because he knew a lot of stuff. He's a smart guy. Things about the scripture passages, and I've probably mentioned this before, but before he would answer them, he would always say, "Well, did you pray about it?" And what happened a lot of the time was, then he would suggest that they did that, and then they prayed about it. And then later you see them, they say, "Well, so again, what happened with that?" He's like, "Well, they prayed about it, and it worked. Okay, they understood." Not that you'll always understand everything just because you pray. People understand it. Sometimes you need somebody to help you or teach you, but it actually works. And as one professor that I once had, that I really loved, said to me in a particular conversation, the context of which is far beyond what I could really get into, just in that conversation, I happened to ask him, I said, "Well, don't you think that the Lord can show a person when they read the scriptures?" And I don't know if I said in the English translation or not, what he wants them to see, reveal to them what he wants them to know. And his answer was yes to that, but it was in a way sort of, but not so simple to really completely understand the context, the cultural background, all of the things that are contained in it, and exactly what it would have meant for somebody at that time reading that language, which was their language. And that's not what he said, but it sort of contained that. The thing is, I didn't really change my mind about what I thought about it. But there's something about that day that had an effect on the way that I think. I've met people that, I mean, we're all born not knowing much, right? I've met people that don't know much. Some of them are pretty old. They know certain things, but they may not know anything about the Bible. But, you know, somebody that's 50 and never even knew there was a Bible, and in America now it's getting more and more where people actually do not know anything about this. But they could be pretty old, and they could read a passage, and it's up to God whether the Spirit just comes and just hits them right in the spot that needs to hear whatever it is and just reveals it to them. And that can happen without them knowing all the nuances to what all is contained in the passage. And that can happen without them understanding grammar or knowing that the Greek word for grace means grace. That's the mystery of many, you know, a good translation. You have to be a little careful, but, you know, an awful lot of the time, the Greek or the Hebrew word means what the word that translated shows means. Even though you can't just get it perfectly across in translation. Translation is very, very difficult, and in some ways almost impossible, right? is why there's an Italian saying that says every translator is a traitor. I mean, they all mean to do harm. I mean, you should think of that when you're trying to translate. Because it's not just up to you to think what you think and then say what you think it says, because it could end up saying what you think and not what it said. So anyway, take a look at grace, because you really need to understand grace. And what I mean by you need to understand grace is that you need to know that when you're someplace doing something, and maybe it scares you, and maybe you don't feel like you're prepared, and then this thing happens, and something you couldn't have done, and didn't see coming, and didn't believe could have happened, happens, that just might be grace working in you. Because grace, as Paul said, and I'm going to remind you what he said when he was talking about grace in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." So I'm going to recap what I was trying to say that day in a few words, which is who by a show of hands here can tell me that the grace of God is in you? Okay. So, if it's God's grace and it's in you, who will raise their hand to say that God's grace in you can work? And if you can say that, who can say that if that's happening, it's not because you're just trying really hard to come up with something? And who can say, yeah, but it's really hard to stop trying to come up with something even though I know that? And who can say, but by God's grace working in me, I can stop trying to come up with something and let grace work? You know, maybe I should just stop right here and not even get on to the things for today. So, if you think about that for just a minute, what I was just talking about, don't you see what a huge part of the battle that is? That's a huge thing. You can spend a lot of time meditating on it, praying about it, and asking the Lord to just really help you get it settled in your heart. What grace is, what it does, what it's for, and where you stop and it starts. And just to be clear, I'm not saying that what God wants is a bunch of shelves that he can just put this other thing in and it just takes control and their person isn't involved. I'm not saying that at all. Because there's plenty of room for the way God's grace does it in you to let your unique personality and quirks come through in the way that he works his grace in you. It's even evident in the writers of Scripture. Stuff about them is contained in it, along with what the Spirit inspired. So, but the grace can get tied up by our fretting about how we're going to manage, how we're going to come across, and how people might think of us. So that's a really tough one. But God's grace in you doesn't care at all what people think. Do you know that?
Thanks.
But by grace, I mean clearly God cares about us, cares about how we're doing, cares about whether or not we're afraid, whether or not we're feeling stuck, but His grace is sufficient for all that. And so there's a place where you can get to actually resting in the middle of what looks like total chaos going on around you. Some of you have done it, I'm sure. Been at rest with total chaos around you. And that doesn't just come from you. That's being in the secret place that you can be in with God, and then realizing that it doesn't have to be a secret to you, that you can be in the secret place. So, and then I was talking about mercy last week, and let's see, who will receive mercy? Who will receive mercy? Who will receive mercy? The merciful. The merciful will receive mercy. Isn't it good to know that when you're feeling merciless, all you have to do to end up with God's mercy is change? Isn't that good to know? Isn't it good to know that you don't have to not receive mercy? And you can just be merciful instead of judging? Isn't it refreshing to know that? It's so simple. And there's even incentive in it to give up the part that we really like about judging other people and being merciless. Because when we see the benefit of doing that, which is not getting mercy, it doesn't seem that beneficial. And so then we can ask God for the grace working in us to be merciful so that we can get mercy. I don't know why, but this is making me feel better. This doesn't always happen. So, be merciful, and then, so what else do we need? There are more things. There are going to be more things coming, but what about today? What happened? Oh man, I may be experiencing technical difficulties. But the good news is there's still grace. So I could be flipping out now, but by God's grace, I'm not. I just discovered that I didn't just delete everything that I had here. That's really good. So, in this week's Torah portion, it says, "See, I have set before you today life and prosperity and death and adversity. And that I command you today to love the Lord, to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God may bless you in the land where you are entering to possess it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not obey, but are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You will not prolong your days in a land where you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess it. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. For this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So, what does it take to choose life? What do you think it takes to choose life?
Memory.
that brings joy and peace to you when you remember how everybody was hearing some stuff and deciding what was being said and then firing away things from what they decided without ever really having heard what anybody else was saying, right? Those are the most joyful memories. When families gather at reunions and holidays, that's what they talk about, right? Warm, fuzzy memories of communication. So, I'm going to read you part of Proverbs 18. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. With the fruit of the man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He'll be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You can say anything you decide to say with your tongue. That talking about just one kind of fruit. Seems like it's talking about poison fruit or good, nutritious fruit. One or the other. One's death, one's life. Death and life and the power of the tongue. And the way we talk has quite a bit to do with whether we're listening to the Lord, doesn't it? So talking, one way or another, probably comes out of, in some way, what we've been listening to, even if it's just our own head, or wrong things from somewhere else. And then there's a passage in Revelation chapter 3, where it says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked? I advise you to buy from me gold refined with fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. You have him here? It only says one. Apparently, if you just have one, you disappear with it. You have an ear. Let him hear. If you have two ears, all the better. You have an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the congregation. So who is he talking to here?
The Church of Life.
And who are they?
One of the seven assemblies.
So this isn't a message to a bunch of Celts that invaded Galatia that don't know anything about Yeshua, right? That's not who's being spoken to. It's not people like that, right? Yeah. Talking to people that have heard the truth and have believed the truth and have gotten themselves into trouble, apparently, since they first heard the truth and accepted it and lost their way. And so anybody ever feel like the Lord hasn't come in the door and isn't really like having dinner with you? Ever feel like that? Who here has a spiritual walk where it's completely unclouded and never had a time of doubt or trouble? Hold mine, you know, be shy. So, it sounds really good to me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. That's the Lord. That sounds really great. That I already know him. He's knocked on the door. I mean to push the illustration too far, because it could be dissected from a number of different angles and criticized depending on how you're taking what I'm saying. But do we just have one opportunity to ever sit down with him and sup with him, or is it kind of an ongoing thing? We can do it over and over, we can continue doing it and sort of get a little bit away from it, we can come back to it, get balanced, get a little less balanced, and get balanced again, and things can be kind of like that.
Oh, he says abiding.
Abiding, yeah. So, you are one that he loves. All of us are one of those that he loves. He comes knocking on the door. And if we open the door, comes in and dines with us, and we dine with him. Sounds very intimate, very personal. And that's what he's doing. It seems that all we have to do is open the door. And who opens the door? You know who opens the door? It's the person that's listening. They hear the knocking. They open the door. You open the door, comes in, and dines with you, and you dine with him. He's called us friends, not slaves, right? So they no longer call you slaves, they call you friends. Friends eat together. There's a lot to share with us. And so, there's a little story I read about a doctor whose pastor got sick, and that doctor ended up treating the pastor, and at least then I guess it was, I don't know if it was in the hospital or at home. But anyway, he was treating him, and at one point he said to him, "You know, Pastor, you're a really busy man, and I think maybe the Lord has laid you on your back so that you can just have time to just listen to him, because you're so busy." And anyway, and he was leaving, and before he got out the door, whether it was the hospital or the Chris house, his conviction came upon him that he was a very busy man, and that he should probably take time and listen. His own sermon came back to him before he got out the door. And this doctor set aside an hour every day to not just seek things from God and do other stuff, but actually just listen. And it was quite striking to me. It takes real discipline to listen. You can be so busy and so filled with concerns that we think are really important, that maybe even sometimes when we think we're listening, we're really just yakking about all the stuff that's troubling us or that we think we need to take care of and we want the Lord to take care of for us. And by the way, sometimes the answer to answer about the things we want him to take care of for us is, "Well, I'm taking care of you, but you know what? I want you to take care of that." Ever hear that? If you're listening, sometimes that's what he'll say. Other times he'll say, I've noticed you really want to take care of that, but you know what? That isn't for you to take care of. I'll take care of that. Leave it alone. It's whichever the answer is, that's the hardest one to accept. Have you noticed that? We want him to say, no, you take care of that one because that's what we want to take care of. And then, don't take care of that, I'll take care of it, because we don't want to take care of that. But his answer is usually the other way around. But there's grace for all of it. So I'm going to just close with this from Matthew 17. They're up on the mountain, and says, and he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Peter said to Yeshua, Lord, it is meant for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Did it sound like that? Listen to him. And it says, when the disciples heard it, well, they heard it, I guess they had an ear. They fell face down to the ground and were terrified. They were terrified of listening? Or of the voice? I think it was the experience of what happened. And Yeshua came to them and touched them. And this, I love this part. They're terrified by this rebuke from heaven. And Yeshua comes to them and he touches them and says, yeah, don't be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Yeshua himself alone. And so, so much comes down to just listening. Probably a lot less we need to actually do than we think. And just listen. And we can. The Lord's made it possible for us to hear him, to listen, to obey his grace. Is sufficient for us, and we've been saved from our sin by grace. We've been loved by him because he chose to love us, not that we chose to love him. He came looking for us, and we weren't looking for him. I mean, see how much he does? And in case you don't know, if you listen, we don't always like everything we hear, but good things come out of listening. There is no two ways about it. That's the way it works. Good comes from listening. It's going to bless you to listen. And he really, really loves you and wants to give you what you need for your life and to bring glory to him with it. So, don't listen to me, but listen to him. That's the way we need to listen to him. So, Lord, I just ask you to encourage everyone here. And just help us to walk in your grace, to be merciful to others and to have mercy on ourselves so that we will be merciful with others. To be set free by your truth as we listen to you. And to have your peace because you're abiding in your wisdom. Do your work, Lord. Touch us all. And help us to encourage each other. day to day.